Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, it's been a great joy in being brought to your throne in worship. Lord, it's great to see all the opportunities that we have to serve you and be involved in ministry. And Lord, I know that by your Holy Spirit, by your word, and by our involvement in the ministry, God, you just lift us to a higher level than we can possibly be without the word, without the Holy Spirit, without ministry. So Lord, we want to rise to the highest level possible in Christ. Lord, so I do pray, Lord, that you use your word in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 20, it almost seems like when you read the chapter and you go to the final conclusion, many other signs, verse 30 of chapter 20, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, period. That's the reason the book was written. So all those that got saved are saved, and now we take this and we charge out. But it seems like John goes, wait a minute. Let me write another chapter, an epilogue. After all that which I've written, let me give a little bit of an addendum here. Let me give an addition to what I've just written, because it's a very important addition. What it is going to do, it's going to give credence to Peter's commission as an apostle, as a teacher, as an overseer of the church. And it's also going to correct some misunderstanding. It's going to correct a certain doctrine that was out there that Jesus is going to come in John's lifetime. And so we'll see that as we go on and as we conclude this chapter. But remember, Peter has denied the Lord. And he's denied the Lord in front of all the pagans there in Caiaphas's courtyard. They all know it. They all brought him to the place where he did deny the Lord. But also it circulated amongst the disciples that Peter is defected. Peter has denied the Lord. So just think about the credibility of a man who tries to minister, and yet the last thing that people hear about him, that he's denied the Lord. You see, he wouldn't have any validity. I mean, people really wouldn't receive his word as valid as being from God. Hey, why should we listen to Peter? Man, he's a backslider. He denied the Lord. What credibility does he have? And so John ends his letter with this addendum. He ends the letter with this epilogue that we might call it. And so he says, after these things, Jesus manifested or appeared, shined forth. That's what the Greek word means. He's in his glorified body. He manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. A couple different names for it, Sea of Chinnereth. But right there at that place, right by Capernaum and Tiberias and the other places that Jesus ministered. And remember, Capernaum, right on the coast there of the Sea of Galilee, that was his headquarters. And so he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, and Nathanael of Cana. Remember, that's the first place that Jesus did his first miracle here in the Gospel of John in Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples. These are not named, doesn't say who they are. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat that night and caught nothing. Here are these fishermen. At Peter's bequest, they go out fishing, but Jesus said, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And if you look at Matthew chapter 28, it says in a mountainous area, he's going to meet him in an area that he designated in the mountains, in the hills right there that surround the Sea of Galilee. But notice there by the seashore. And now Peter, he says, I'm going fishing. You know, he just couldn't stand just sitting around. And so he goes back to his old trade. And we mentioned this morning, probably because he felt really bad about the fact that he had denied the Lord. And now sometimes when you feel bad about doing things you know you shouldn't do, you start doing things you're good at. Kind of think, well, I'm not a complete failure. Maybe I'm a failure in the ministry that Jesus had for me, but at least I'm still a good fisherman, so I'm going to go out and do what I know is best, or what I can do best. And he goes out in the dark of night, catches nothing. Isn't that just typical? When we somehow get discouraged and want to go back to the old place that we used to, our old hangouts, our old haunts, the old places where we used to shine, what we used to do, we used to be somebody back there. Oh, I could really do that well. And so we go back there and it's nothing like it used to be. You see, seven of the 12 apostles were fishermen. And now these seven guys are on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. And they're catching nothing in the dark of night. And it's just typical when a person decides to defect from the Lord. And often when we defect, we take other people with us. People are watching us. I've just this morning, in a positive sense, two of the people in this church, and I won't name them, people have come up to me. Three people have come up to me, two different people. They said, you know what, so-and-so that goes to this church, I'm here because of them, their life, how their light is shining. Two folks in our church, and their light does shine quite bright. You know, I've gone through some real trials, real difficult times, and yet in those times they've, you know, serving the Lord, and that's ministered to people, other people. But you see, in the same way, when we defect from the Lord, it affects people. You see, they went with Peter fishing. Well, it doesn't name two of them. It doesn't name two of them in their rebellion, you might call it, their defection from the Lord. Now he said, wait there, and now they're out fishing. Lord's got to go find them. Still, they're in this place of, you know, kind of in between, not really sold out completely to the Lord. They're there, but maybe they're not there completely in their heart. Lots of times people will show up and they're there, but they're not really there. They're somewhere else. I think that's where Peter was, you know, and so he went out, did what he did best. This dark place, dark of night, this barrenness, you're not catching any fish. That's what happens with a person that leaves the Lord. Oh, Satan makes it so attractive. Remember when you were back here before the Lord? Now you're really discouraged. You're really down and out, and you don't feel real good about yourself, do you? Because you've blown it. Well, remember how it was back in the world? And wow, it was really, and Satan gets you to remember all the good stuff. But you don't remember all the bad stuff. You don't remember the loneliness, the purposelessness, the things you do to try to fill that emptiness. And it just, you know, it's like you put it in and it seeps out and you need more of it. He doesn't tell you about that. He doesn't tell you it's a dark area, it's a barren area. And here's where they are in the Sea of Galilee. It's dark. There's no fruit. There's no fish out there. And they just have a new, as one commentator says, a new sense of discontentment now on the Sea of Galilee. Oh, it doesn't bring contentment. Never, whenever we go back into the old life, it never does bring contentment. You see, because Jesus called them to be fishers of men, to catch men alive, fish for men alive, not to catch dead fish. You see, that was their calling. And if God's called us into his kingdom, to serve him, to love him, to glorify him, we're not going to be satisfied if we bail out on him and try to make a life outside of him. Oh, you can make a life, but you'll still be dissatisfied. And I think it'll be darker there and more discontent. You'll be more discontented because you'll wonder, well, what would it have been like if I just would have stuck with the Lord, if I just would have gone a little farther with the Lord? Would then things open up? Would the window of opportunity and would that contentment and would that trial have passed and then God really would have done something in my life that would be spectacular? Would it have been that way? You see, so it's a double darkness. You're in the world and you hate it and yet you're wondering what it would have been like if you would have gone on with the Lord. What a miserable condition. I don't think there's any more miserable people that leave the Lord and they go back into the world. because they've got to somehow fuzz their brain out with all those things of what it could have been like and all those sincere friendships they had in the Lord. And so they got to get involved in drugs or in alcohol or illicit affairs or whatever to just kind of fill that void. And it's a downward spiral. Well, guys, it almost seems like you're heading that way out on the sea there. But notice in verse 4, it says, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, do you have any fish? Or you don't have any fish, do you? They said, no. Notice he didn't call out, hey, disobedient rebels. Didn't say that. But he calls out with a very endearing term. It's a tender term. One commentator says, hey, boys. You know, it was like, you know, close to him. Children, he didn't catch anything. And notice what the disciples answer. No. Have you ever heard a fisherman say, nope, haven't caught anything? That's a miracle in itself. Usually a fisherman will say, oh, you know, I had one on the line. Should have seen this thing. It jumped out of the water. It was the biggest fish in the Sea of Galilee. Amazing. But no, I didn't land it. It got away. Almost. Usually fishermen don't always. I was a fisherman when I was a kid. I fished a lot. I surfed, but I fished. And there's something about fishing. I can remember as a little kid, I'd throw the line in and stare into the water. I mean, hours on end. It was very therapeutic. I love it. That's why I'm such a recluse, I think. You know, it's like just staring into the water. It was kind of cool. And I can still remember there were people fishing next to me. I was just a little kid. I was probably about 9, 10 years old. And this was in the Manhattan Pier. And I think these people felt really sorry for me because I left my pole there, you know, in the water, you know, with bait on it. And then I ran off the pier to go get something. I forgot what it was, maybe some hooks because they had a fishing store right there. And then I came back and my pole was, you know, something was on it. And the people said, I think you've got something. And so I reeled it up. And I had two, I don't know, mackerel or something. I think these people caught the fish. They reeled my line up, put it on, put it back down. I don't know for sure, but I think that because they felt sorry for me. This lonely little kid out in the pier fishing. But fishing, you know, we always like to say that we caught something big. But they said no. What a miracle. How honest that is. No, didn't catch anything. And yet here they are out in the ocean and Satan painting the picture of going back into your career, going back into the world. He paints it such a beautiful picture of going back, but he doesn't tell us how lonely. He doesn't tell us how barren and how dark that'll be. Oh, I think we've all had those times where we just have gotten discouraged and we think, man, I just feel like, you know, throwing in the towel and going back the old life. I think sometimes discouragement will do that and Satan will just kind of put that in our mind. But notice what the Lord says, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch. And they cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul in because of the great catch of fish. That's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? Here they're fishing on one side of the boat. Now, they have a replica there in Israel. They found a boat, and they dug it up. Was it when they had a drought in the Sea of Galilee? It's an amazing thing, and they dug it up. They call it the Jesus boat. Now, we don't know if Jesus, that's the boat that Jesus, you know, preached in or went out in, but it's from the disciples' days. It's a boat 2,000 years old. And it's about 6 feet wide, so you could fit, you know, the guys in there, seven disciples in there, you could do that. But just think about it. Throw it on the other side, just 6 feet away. 6 feet away on the other side, and there's an abundant catch. Isn't that amazing? How success and how the abundant life can be so close? And yet, if we're impatient, if we don't endure, if we don't persevere, we could miss it. I think Jesus chose fishermen because fishermen have to endure. They have to have patience. They have to go out in good weather and bad weather. Sometimes they're out there all night. Sometimes it's a great catch. Sometimes it's no catch. But you see, you endure. And just 6 feet away, you're going to have an abundant catch. I read of a story of in the gold rush days about 100 years ago in Colorado, there was a man that sold everything. He sold everything and he mined for gold. And he lost everything. And at a point of absolute discouragement after so many years, he sold everything for just a pittance. But he sold it to a geologist that had surveyed the land. And that geologist was told, if you just go another 3 feet, you'll find gold. And sure enough, he did. And this mine that this miner had dug and then sold out for practically nothing, he went another 3 feet, and my understanding, he found the greatest vein of gold in all of Colorado. It was just a little ways away. You see, and I think with us, sometimes success is right there, but notice it happens, and that abundant life and that prosperous life, all that we can have, it's being obedient to the Lord. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. And they did. And it was a great catch of fish. Just on the right side, just do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And there will be abundance. And so, goes on, verse 7, the disciple therefore whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, now that's John, the one that's writing here, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself in the sea. Now, being stripped for work, that means that you don't have the top part on. You do have, I mean, I think your King James said he was naked. Well, that just means the top part. You know, I mean, he wasn't fishing in the buff, you know, but he still had his bottom part on. But then he put his outer garment on and then, you know, girded himself and then swam in. Basically because he didn't want to appear before Jesus without, you know, with shirtless, without that outer garment. It really is not very respectful. You know, it's kind of like if Chuck Smith came over and knocked on your door, and here you're in your shorts, guys, and, you know, he came, you'd probably get a shirt on to go say, oh, hi, Chuck, it's good to have you here, come on in. You want a soda, you want some milk and tea or something? You know, but it was just a respectful thing to do. So he put his outer garment on and began to swim toward shore. And it says that the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So here they are. They're just hauling that in and dragging the net. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Now, notice what's taking place here. Jesus has prepared a meal for them. Jesus has cooked food for them. Jesus, in his resurrected body, he's still serving. Is that an amazing thing? He served them when he faced the cross. You know, he girded himself about and washed the disciples' feet. Now notice what he's doing. He's serving them in his resurrected body. That says a lot for us. That's why I say, give your life away. Easter's a good time to do it. Get involved in ministry. Do what Jesus did before he was crucified and after he was crucified in his resurrected body. Serve others. You're really going to find who you are as a man or a woman. You're going to find who you are in Christ as you give your life away to others. Jesus said, if you seek to gain your life, you'll lose it. If you give your life away for my sake, you'll find it. It's amazing how you really find yourself in serving others. And it's amazing how your personality really becomes your personality as you're ministering and you're devoting yourself, not just to the Lord, but to see other people in the body of Christ flourish and grow and be cared for. And so here he is, he's cooking breakfast for the disciples. And notice Peter, he went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although they were so many, the net was not torn. Now Jesus said, bring the fish, and notice what Peter does. Sometimes we try to get an image of what Peter is like, and there are those that have called him a big, strong fisherman. Notice the other disciples, they're hauling it in, you know, to shore in the boat, and here Peter, he grabs a net and he begins to pull it in. 153 fish. It didn't say the other disciples helped him. It just Peter alone. He's hauling it in. He's muscling them in. But notice it was at the command of the Lord. There's something here I think that's really spiritual. There's something when the Lord commands us to do something, he will give us the ability, he'll give us the strength. Will enable us to do that. If we have faith, if we will just allow God's strength to work through us in doing God's commands, he will enable us to do what we can't do in ourselves normally. And so here, Peter hauling the fish to shore, and notice it numbers them, 153. Now, there is all types of speculation with this. And those that are number people, they will say, well, 153, that's the sum total of 1 to 17, all added up inclusively. It's the square of 12 plus 3, the number of Trinity, 12, the number of governments. And then they have all these things that they just lose me when they say that. I don't know if the Lord has put that there for a little puzzle game that you get. Have you ever got those puzzle games? And it gives you a thing, and you look at it for about an hour, and you get so mad, you go rip the thing up and throw it away. And I think I'm pretty smart in solving those things until I try to solve them. And then I go, I am the dumbest guy in the world. And so I don't think it's put there to do a puzzle game. But I think there's something really important. There's something we can glean from this. Every fish is accounted for. And Jesus is going to use this, and it's going to be a takeoff to tell Peter to feed my sheep, care for my flock. I want them all numbered. I want them all cared for. I don't want you to lose one of them. The shepherd, if there's 100 sheep and 99 come into the pen and one's missing, he goes out to find the one. You see, I think he's numbering it because it's very important, because there are all kinds of fish in this net. A lot of different fish, just like there's going to be a lot of different types of people in the kingdom of God. Jews and Gentiles, races and nationalities, a lot of different types of people, just as they hauled the fish ashore. And just like each one was accounted for. He's now going to use this for ministry purpose, I believe. Because remember in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus got in Peter's boat and they went out, I kind of misspoke this morning. I said he called Peter when he was mending his net. No, he called Peter when he was washing his net. James and John were mending their nets, and Peter was casting the net, and then Jesus got in the boat when he was washing the net, and then he went out, and they had a great catch of fish, and it says that the net was breaking, and they had to haul the fish into the different boats. You can imagine a lot of those fish got away if the net was breaking. And that's kind of like evangelism. When we evangelize, we call a lot of people forward. You know, a lot of people will come forward in an evangelistic crusade, but not everyone sticks with the Lord. A lot of them get away. But you see, that's all right. The Lord is the one that numbers, and the Lord knows. He's just called us to preach the gospel. He's just called us to cast the net out there and bring in the fish. You see, if some get away, you see, that's the Lord's issue. But those that stay, those that are in the flock, those that are numbered like the 153, the net didn't break, although it's a great catch of fish. Those that are in the body, those that are caught, those that are committed, now they need to be cared for. They need to be looked after. And so we're going to see that now in this whole idea of these fish, we're going to see that the Lord uses that to really use that to talk about Peter's ministry, and obviously the other apostles listening are overhearing this. And Jesus, in verse 12, he said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, according to John, remember in the upper room he appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. Then he appeared another time with Thomas being there. And now this is the third time that he's talking about. But it's actually, if you chronicle it, it's the seventh time that he appeared. Because he appeared to Mary Magdalene, appeared to the women, and so on and so forth. But this is the third time that he appeared to those disciples that he's talking to here in chapter 20 and 21. So that's what he's laying out here. But something that is very important, notice they're eating, they're being fed, and now he's going to talk about feeding others. I think it's very, very important, you know, especially to leaders and especially to pastors, that they feed on the Word of God before they attempt to feed others. Sometimes I think it's very convenient and very easy because there's a lot of outlines, there's a lot of resources where you can download an outline and they plug in the scriptures and plug in the illustrations and the stories, and you just take that and regurgitate that to the people. That's not feeding you. That's not ministering to you. You see, the shepherd, the teacher, the leader, the Sunday school teacher, the Bible study leader needs to feed on the Word of God. They need to be fed in full, as here you're seeing in this illustration, as Jesus fed them, and now he's going to talk about them feeding others. It's very important that we eat the Word of God. We digest the Word of God. We take it into us that we might give it out so that it might be real. I think you've probably heard sermons that seem like it's more head knowledge than heart knowledge. Well, that was good. I like that illustration. Good humor. The whole thing was contextual. That's good. But it seemed kind of sterile. It didn't seem like it had the anointing or the touch of the Holy Spirit there to really make it real, to really make it flesh and bone in that person's life. Seems like it was just kind of some kind of a rhetorical type thing. I think we need to be careful, because I know that I've fallen into that trap before. I got to a place where I've just thought, man, three-point outline, you find the illustration here, find the story there, and then just give it out. And it was like I was giving it out, and yet I was empty inside. And I know the Word of God does not come back void, so it will touch people's lives. But that's not sustainable. You can't sustain that as a teacher, as a leader. You've got to feed yourself. You've got to be full. You've got to be whole in yourself and then give it to others. And so I think that's a great illustration here that we're seeing. And so we did this sermon this morning, so I won't go in detail over it. But when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" The word he uses is the highest form of love, agape love, agapeo love. It's God's kind of love. It's a perfect kind of love. It's that love that is not seeking return, but it's a love that comes from a commitment, from a decision to love a person. And he says, "Do you have that kind of love?" And Peter says, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter goes down a notch. He says, "I phileo. I have a fond affection for you." You see, there are three Greek terms that kind of divide love. We only have one word, but the Greeks had many. They had storge, eros, phileo, agapao. They had a number of words, but if you want to break it down just basically, eros is where we get our English word erotic. It's more of a physical love. It's a taking kind of love. You have phileo, which is a love on the emotional level. It's a friendship love. City of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. I don't know if they have much brotherly love in Philadelphia now, but that's the name of their city. And then you have God's kind of love, agape. So Jesus uses the agape. Do you love me that much? That's what you boasted in, Peter, that you would die for me. Peter said, "I really am fond of you." You see, he wasn't he wasn't going to boast beyond what he knew was in him. And one of the problems we have is we don't know what Jesus was meaning by these. Was he talking about the other disciples? That Peter had boasted that he loved the Lord more than them? That he had more devotion, more love, more commitment than them? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Do you love me more than the rest of these other disciples that you said you did before? Or was he talking about the fish? Do you love me more than your fishing career? Was it that? I think the Holy Spirit has left it open, left it kind of vague, so that we might put these in our life. Bill, do you love me more than these? Fill in the blanks. What takes the place of the Lord in our life? Do you love me more than these? And then Peter, he didn't come up to that level, but Jesus said, tend my sheep or feed my sheep. The word there, tend, is bosco. And it literally means fodder or graze my sheep. Give my sheep or little lambs is what that word is. My Bible has lambs. Tend my lambs, fodder or graze my little lambs, my new converts is what he's saying. Feed them the milk of the word of God. They're just tender little lambs. They're newborns in the Lord, he's saying. He's giving him that commission. And then a second time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Same Greek word, that high love, agape. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, still on that lower level, phileo. And then Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. That's a different word. Shepherd my sheep. Guide, govern, defend them, oversee them. Hands-on ministry. These are the adult sheep. These are the experienced Christians. I want you to be involved in their life. I want you to give them the milk of the word and the meat of the word, and I want you to tenderly care for them. When they're going through hard times, be there. Don't be that disappearing shepherd who gives the message before the last song is over. He's in his limo and out the door somewhere else. I don't want you to be like that. It's a hands-on ministry. And then finally, the third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Finally, Jesus comes down to John's level, phileo. And that grieved Peter. Didn't like that Jesus came down to his level. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my lambs. It grieved Peter because Peter wouldn't go up to God's level, up to that high level of agape, and the Lord came down to his level. But you see, the Lord will do his best for us at whatever level we will allow God to bring us. If it's at a low level, he'll do best for you there. As I mentioned with Israel, God had a plan. He wanted to rule them from heaven, a theocratic government. God ruled, but they wanted to be ruled from below, a monarchy, ruled with a king. So God gave them Saul. Said, Samuel, they've not rejected me, or rejected you, they've rejected me. Give them Samuel. And it was a disaster. But God did his best on that lower level. And so God will do his best in our life. If we let him bring us high, he will bring us high. You know, we don't leave Peter right here because we know in Peter's two letters that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter, we find he uses the word agape some 9 times. He uses the word phileo, brotherly love, 3 times, but it was in context because we do need brotherly love. We need to not just agape, make a choice to love each other, but we need to like each other as well. Yeah, I really agape you guys, but I got to be out the door because I don't like you very much, you know? I don't get along with you. You know, it's not that kind of thing. We want to, you know, enjoy each other's company, each other's fellowship. We like each other as brothers and sisters. But we also agape each other. We stick with each other. We've made a decision that we're going to stick with each other no matter what, as Jesus has determined with us. So Peter rises to that higher level. I think sometimes, you know, if we put our name in there and we say, Bill, do you love me more than these? You know, you have to ask the question, well, what are the these? Well, I think the proof of our love is, what do we do in our idle time? What do we do when we have time on our hands? What do we do in downtime? Do we turn on the computer and we're on the web, you know, all night or all day? Are we, you know, channel surfing the channel? You know, is it entertainment, amusement? It's interesting, amusement is to muse, means to meditate. It's really a biblical kind of thing, to muse or meditate on the Word of God. Amusement is a negative. It's a negative, not musing on the Word, not meditating on the Word. Amusement, just fill our minds with TV stuff, or is it maybe the hobbies? We give ourselves to hobbies. We give ourselves to our career, secular news, radio, whatever it might be. You see, what do we do with our idle time? Are we plugged into the things of the Lord? Very important. Well, we end off here where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," speaking to Peter, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Jesus was signifying, it says in verse 19, it really explains what he's saying. And this he was signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So in other words, the Lord knows what's going to take place with Peter. Peter is going to be martyred. The very thing Peter ran from, "I would die for you, Lord." And then he was out the door. I mean, he was denied the Lord and he ran. The Lord said, there's going to be a time, Peter, when you're going to be strengthened in the things of the Lord. You're going to, by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God and by the ministry that I'm going to give you, you're going to fulfill that ministry in such a way that you're going to glorify me through martyrdom, death. And Peter was crucified in Rome. He was crucified, but he said, "Don't crucify me the way my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down." And so they did. God gave such grace to Peter that really he followed through with that commitment and followed through with that very desire. But this time it came from the Lord that he was willing to die a martyr's death for Christ. Sometimes we think, could I ever do that? I don't even want to speculate. When I was a young Christian, I used to think, you know, I'd read the Bible and see how the disciples would blow it, and I'd go, "You wimps, if I was there, I would," you know, and you get so puffed up when you're young in the Lord. And now I just go, you know, if God gave me the grace, sure, I could, and so could you. If God gave the grace, if I'm committed and I'm in that situation, you know, as God's Spirit is there and God's Word and God's grace is upon me, His mercy, yeah, any one of us could go through that. And I think that's the secret with Peter. He was now being led by the Holy Spirit. He was a man of the Word of God. And he was a man of the ministry, ministering to others. And his life was a tremendous example. But notice, John was right there, and Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrayed," again, a little convoluted scripture, but still talking about John. John, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" John was saying that to Jesus, and so it's indicating it's John. Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, well, what about this man?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." There's a lot we can say about this, but I'm just going to say a couple sentences, a couple words, that we can spoil, absolutely ruin what God's doing in our life by having our eyes on some other Christian. "Well, Lord, why don't you do with me what you're doing with them? Look at all the great things you're doing with them. Why not me? And me," and all of a sudden we get kind of jealous, we get kind of whiny, and we get our eyes on other ministries, other things, other Christians, as Peter did. And the Lord said, "Hey, don't spoil what I'm doing in your life, Peter, by getting your eyes on somebody else." And it can really spoil what God's doing when all of a sudden we get jealous, we get upset, we get all messed up because maybe God's you know, doing something in somebody else's life that we're coveting, or we want that to happen, and we're just not content in what God's doing in our life. Well, Peter, God settled that, and I think Peter came around at this time, and with that instruction, follow me. Twice he says that, you follow me. Take your eyes off someone else and get your eyes on me. Now, this saying, the thing that Jesus said, what is that, if John remains until I come? Now, notice the rumor went out. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? So the rumor ran out that Jesus is going to come before John dies. John was really old when he wrote, you know, his book of Revelation, when he wrote his letters. And a lot of those disciples had died out. I mean, he was in his, some believe he was in his late 90s before he really died. But you see, it was a rumor that went out, and that's not what Jesus was saying. He said, well, what would it be if I wanted John to remain? What is that to you? It doesn't matter to you. He wasn't saying that I'm coming back before John's death. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose even the whole world itself would not contain the books which were written. If you wrote down every word that Jesus spoke, every deed that Jesus did, the volumes of the world, it's saying, would not be able to contain all that is represented through Jesus Christ about God. Here's a scripture that I have written under that. It's Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. And I think God's going to be revealing himself to us throughout all eternity. What could not be written down, the volumes of books in the world could not contain, throughout all eternity, we're going to see the majesty, the glory of God throughout all eternity. Notice it says in Ephesians 2, 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order, this is what's in store for us, that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's going to be one revelation after another of God's goodness and his kindness and his care for us and his characteristics and who he is, his attributes, and we will never get tired of it. It'll just be endless because he's an endless God. Oh, that sounds so good to me. I sometimes get in a rut, and I do the same thing over and over. Sometimes when I break out of that, I go, wow, that was fun. That was great getting out of, you know, doing something special, you know, going surfing today. I'm usually just doing this, and I think I'll go out in the water. So you go out to the North Shore, and it's just right, and you go out there, and man, you go, why don't I do more of that? But you see, in the Lord, we'll never get in a rut in the Lord. It'll be one revelation after another, and it'll be glorious. Let's pray. Why don't we stand together and pray? Let's have Joe come back up and we'll finish off in worship. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. What a glorious future you have for us. And Lord, you already identify us as seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Lord, because you live in a time element where there is no time, there is no past, there is no present, there is no future. There's just you in unlimited time and space. You're in the eternal now. And so you see us there. You see us glorifying you, and it won't be long, it'll be soon, when we will be face to face and we will experience that reality of now what we hope in, what we have faith in, and Lord, what we anticipate and what we desire. But Lord, I pray in the meantime, God, that we might be witnesses for you. Lord, that we might cast the net for salvation, but also, Lord, we might oversee your flock, Lord, to care for, tend, feed those that are your own. So we thank you, Lord, for each and every family, each and every individual tonight. Lord, just continue to use our church, to use us for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.